Would you turn to the prophecy of Isaiah, the fifth chapter, Isaiah chapter 5. Now, a number of times over the past few weeks when I've been looking at Isaiah, I made a kind of comment saying, well, you know, chapter 6 is coming soon, don't worry, it's a great chapter, but in the meantime, we've got quite a long chapter 5. And chapter 5 is all about judgment. But it is always that way around. We are blessed tonight. We are saved tonight. We are heaven-bound tonight. Because judgment descended upon Christ. Because God has already spent that judgment upon him, we can gather in this little room tonight with our Lord, and he does not hold our sin against us. That is why we, this evening, were not struck down.
Amen.
Because had we attempted to enter the presence of God, and of course really he came to us, but we could not have stood. Likewise, we look forward to that time of peace and prosperity and loveliness on the earth once again. But judgment is coming. And before we see that wonderful revelation of the sixth chapter of Isaiah, there is another portion of judgment to read in the fifth chapter. Let me read from verse 24. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble, and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the words of the Holy One of Israel. Well, about whom does the prophet speak? Presumably, he's speaking of all those folk described previously in chapter 5, those who get up early in the morning to go and get drunk, those who join house to house enriching themselves at the expense of the poor, those who ignore his words, who call good for evil and evil good, plenty of those still around, and the them and the they have a pretty terrible fate awaiting them in verse 24. So just as stubble and chaff, the worthless bits of the crop, are destroyed in the fire, so the rotten people who ignore God's words and live their own life, that actually is their fate as well. While on earth they appear to be successful and prosperous and happy, but by the judgment of heaven they are but chaff and stubble. They are rotten. And their blossom, which looks fine, actually is no better than dust. It will be carried off in the air, in the wind, and will be seen no more. The law of the Lord they have rejected. They call evil good and good evil. God's law to them is evil, it's old-fashioned, it's out of date, it's intolerant. That's what we would call it today. They despise the words of the Holy One of Israel. And that is their end. Therefore, verse 25, the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. Ah, we have another glimpse into who these people are. They're not just the communal garden wicked of the world. These are people who should know better. These are the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are the people of the covenant. These are the people who received the Mosaic law, or at least the descendants of those who received it. In other words, these people should know better. But in fact, they're behaving and they're thinking like the very pagan nations around them, to whom they were to be pointers to righteousness and to God. What a poor state of affairs when the people of God who should know better are in fact as bad as, if not more vile, than the people around them. And God's reaction to these wayward people is one of anger. We sometimes juxtapose anger and love. We think that anger and love cannot coexist. And I suspect any parent can quite equally easily dismiss that argument. In fact, if you didn't love, you'd never be angry. We are angry when we care. And here God is angry. His anger is aroused against his people. He has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them. And even the hills trembled. I know I've used this illustration so much it's threadbare, but I remember being in Rome a few years ago. And I was getting out of bed. I was in a hotel. I didn't live there. And there was an earthquake. And the whole building seemed like it was made of jelly. It was wobbling. And it was very strange. It was very frightening. And I think that the tourists, like us, first of all found it quite curious, but the Italian hotel staff were just screaming and running out. Obviously, their priorities were not to rescue us. But I think verse 25 might be alluding to an earthquake. And an earthquake really is a terrifying thing to experience. Where do you hide from it? All right, you might be wise leaving a building and standing in the open grounds, but even in the open ground, you're not free of an earthquake. The earth could swallow you up there and then. Even the hills are trembling. We're told their carcasses were as refuge in the midst of the streets. That is an unpleasant picture. The dead bodies of animals even, like refuse. But actually, that's what these people are like. They are spiritually dead. They were before, but they certainly will be after. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. In other words, even though he has rebuked and punished these people, God's anger at wickedness is not yet spent. Why not? Why not punish them and then move on and get over it? I think there is a sense in which sin is so wicked and so vile that the anger experienced by a holy God is not easily spent up. And that is why sin is ultimately paid for either by Christ upon the cross or by those who reject him in hell. And neither of those are very appealing doctrines, are they? That God was angry with the Lord Jesus Christ because of what you did wrong. Or for any who reject him in hell itself. His anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. A righteous God must punish wickedness, and that he will do. Can he be loving and still punish? Yes, he can. Can he be righteous and still punish? Yes, he can. And in verse 26, Isaiah is given a glimpse of the punishment in question. Now, ultimately, of course, it is hell or the atoning death of Christ. But the immediate judgment upon the wickedness of Israel and Judah we get from the 26th verse. And he will lift up a banner to the nations from afar. You lift up a banner when you want the troops to gather at your side. So here is God on the battlefield raising up a banner that nations from afar might send their armies to join him. You see, God is going to use pagan nations to attack Israel and Judah. They are going to his banner that they might perform his judgment upon the wayward people described earlier in chapter 5. He will whistle to them from the end of the earth, he really is calling these dogs. Surely they shall come with speed, swiftly. No one will be weary or stumble among them. No one will slumber or sleep. Nor will the belt of their loins be loosed, nor the strap of their sandals be broken. These people who are joining the banner of God, they are determined to exact vengeance on Israel because God has summoned them so to do. Whose arrows are sharp and all their bows bent. Their horses' hooves will seem like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring will be like a lion. They will roar like young lions. Yes, they will roar and lay hold of the prey. They will carry it away safely, and no one will deliver. And there Isaiah gives the clue. Assyria and its allies would attack the northern kingdom of Israel and carry them off. Babylon would attack the southern kingdom of Judah and carry them off. And none would rescue. In that day, they will roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold, darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened by the clouds. You might read that section and think, goodness me, what a grim section of the Bible. But really, can I say this? It's a beautiful section of the Bible. For here we have the sheer and pure righteousness of God. So indescribably, magnificently pure and holy and good. He cannot look upon evil. He cannot abide evil. He would sooner summon the pagans from around the world to carry off his own people than suffer them to perform the evil described earlier on in chapter 5. Now, that same God, I hasten to add, that same God himself became a man, that he might bear the Father's wrath. And although we're told here that, behold, darkness and sorrow, the light is darkened by the clouds, again, immediately after that, Isaiah is going to see the very majesty and the brilliant light of God. And when you become a Christian, you learn to hate evil and iniquity as much as the God whom you serve. And when Isaiah here more fully understood the sorrow and God's hatred of evil, then was he permitted to behold the beauty and the majesty of God. Amen.
Amen.